I'll start with a question. Do you ever find it hard to do what God wants you to do? You know He wants you to do something, and you find it hard to do that because of other people's expectations. People have put expectations on you in one way or another. Grab that question, stick it on the back burner, think about it as we go through this. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this role of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. And the series is called The Spirit of Christmas. All of these messages come from Luke chapter 1. It all happens before Jesus is born. And you can see the Holy Spirit moving in people and situations, times and places, bringing all these things together at the exact right time, the time that God ordained for the birth of the Messiah. Today is the last of that series, the third and last one. If you want to hear about the birth of Jesus, come Thursday night, Christmas Eve service, in this room, 7 p.m. We'll sing some Christmas songs. We'll hear the story of Jesus. Our kids have some things they're getting ready for. It's going to be a great evening together. I know some of you will be traveling and have family things, but if you can come, I hope you can come. Bring a friend. For today, though, turn in your Bibles or tap on your screen to Luke chapter 1. We'll be there in a few minutes. Now, remember the pattern we see in the New Testament when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in someone, the Holy Spirit fills someone, leads someone, and then something happens. Something happens, and usually it's not something that's expected. That's not to be afraid of. When the Holy Spirit moves in you and it's not something you expected, remember that the Holy Spirit loves you because God loves you and the Holy Spirit is God. He's not going to ask you or lead you into something that's not good for you or something that he would that would be detrimental to your life. He loves you. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, the Father is God, and God loves you. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you truly know Jesus, and I'm not talking about church attendance, but if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But the Holy Spirit will never, ever force you to do anything. You're not a robot. He loves you and He wants you to do things. He'll lead you to do things, but He's not going to force you to do those things. We're going back to Zechariah and Elizabeth's story today. We looked at the first part of their story 2 weeks ago in the early verses of Luke chapter 1. Remember when we read that, or if you've read that before, that Zechariah was not able to speak because he doubted the angel Gabriel's message to him. It was a message from God through Gabriel. And so he wasn't able to speak. And the angel said, you'll not be able to speak until after John is born. And you're going to see that what Gabriel said would happen happened exactly as he said it would happen. And so I'm going to begin in chapter 1, verse 57. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. And then we'll come back and look at some of these verses a little more closely. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, beginning at, again, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone had rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no. His name is John. What? They exclaimed. There's no one in your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell on the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. All right. Zechariah had not spoken in around 9 months. Now, even those of you that are more quiet and reserved and you don't speak as much as others, 9 months is a long time to go without being able to say anything. It would be very frustrating. And look at the moment, the exact moment when Zechariah could speak again. Look at verses 63 and 64 together again. He, being Zechariah, he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. It was very much a custom back in those days to name your child, especially your firstborn son, after the father or someone in the family. And it's still a custom today. People still do that. We have people, and you have maybe a family name, middle names, and so forth. That was even more true, really, in the 60s when I was born. I was born in 1963. My dad was born in 1936. He was born into a very poor family. They were a rural family. My grandfather was a laborer. They eventually moved to St. Louis to look for work when he couldn't find any, but that's a different story. So when my dad was born, again, they were very poor. He was born at home, and then the doctor came to their house and delivered the baby, and they couldn't afford to give him any money for his services. So the best they could do is they took the doctor's name and gave it to my dad, his middle name. And my dad's name is Jerry Logan Bush. And then when I was born, and this, again, in the 60s, it was really a thing, you name your firstborn son after, it was just kind of like Zechariah's time. And so I became Jerry Logan Bush Jr., and he was senior, I was junior. And there was part of that I didn't really care for once I became a teenager, because it was really in vogue. And if you've watched I Love Lucy reruns, you'll remember Little Ricky. They call him Little Ricky. I was Little Jerry. Yeah, it was okay when I was five, but you know, when I got older into teen years, I didn't like them calling me Little Jerry anymore, and they still were. Except for my aunt, she just couldn't break it. I was like in my 30s, and she was still calling me Little Jerry. But I didn't like it too much. So then Diana and I had our firstborn, Logan. Logan, I couldn't remember my what's your name? His name is Logan Christopher Edward Bush, and Edward is Diana's dad's name, and Logan was my middle name. And then, let's see, we have Madeline Elizabeth Rebecca Bush, and her two middle names are family names as well. And then Arlette Bush, you've met her. You know I would work her in somehow here. Arlette Marie Bush. Arlette is from Essie's side of the family, her mom's middle name. And so I say all that to say that this part of biblical culture isn't all that odd to us. We're used to that. It's not as intense as it used to be, but it's still something we can relate to. There's parts of Bible culture we just can't really understand. But it's very, very important. It was a lot of cultural pressure. It was expected. You just did that. Whereas here, you wouldn't think of someone being different if they didn't do that. But Zechariah was obedient, and all this pressure and all his own desires, he put his own desires aside to obey God. Now, I'm assuming that Zechariah wanted to name his son after him, because that's kind of what they did back then. But at the moment of obedience, that's what I really want you to pay attention to. At the moment of obedience, Zechariah was finally able to speak again. I find that super interesting. He didn't know. Think about it. Just back up 5 seconds before he writes on the tablet. He knew that Gabriel had said his speech would return after John was born, but he didn't know exactly when. He certainly didn't know what was going to happen at that moment. But the point is, he obeyed. And that's when he was able to speak again. Our culture, the culture that we all find ourselves in, your own family, your extended family, even the church, There are expectations that those groups put on us. We have expectations from those around us. And we put some expectations on ourselves. And I'm not saying that all expectations are bad. Some of them aren't great sometimes. Are you brave enough, are you bold enough to put aside those expectations? And some of them could be some pretty heavy pressure. Are you bold enough to put those things aside? To not be influenced more by them, the expectations, than being influenced by God himself. Sometimes that's hard to do. Are you willing to also put aside your own wants and desires so that you can obey God if he's leading you to do something? Zechariah did. You know, he had the people in his area, the culture in general, his family, even his own feelings maybe, and Zechariah went with God's plan. And it was the right choice. It's always the right choice. Obeying God is always the right choice. When things are hard, when things feel like the pressure is on you, right? Will you make the right choice? Whatever it is, will you go with God's choice? Because he may be leading you to do something that's different than other people think that you should do. Later on, we read that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then something happened, right? Every time the Holy Spirit's involved, something's going to happen. In this case, a prophecy was given to him. He shared it with the people there. Luke has preserved it for us, and that means the Holy Spirit wrote it, because all Scripture in the Bible is from the Holy Spirit. He wrote it through people. So we have it preserved for us. We can read it as well. We know it's straight from God. When you see prophecy in the Bible, often our minds jump to, oh, somebody's predicting the future. And certainly, Zechariah said some things that were in a near future, going to happen in a few weeks. But prophecy doesn't necessarily mean predicting the future. It means telling people what God has said. God has said, I want you to say this to this group of people. That's a prophecy, just declaring God's word. We'll look at a few verses from that prophecy. First, verses 68 through 70, they're short verses. So Zechariah's prophesying here. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. You understand that Zechariah is talking about Jesus here. He's not talking about John. He does later in the prophecy, but right now he's referring to the coming Messiah, would be there soon. The Jewish people have been waiting at this point for centuries for this promised Messiah to come. And now God has revealed it. It's coming true. It's happening in their lifetime. And there's always been faithful people, even when things were bad in the nation of Israel and there weren't very many people really following God. There was always a remnant of people. There was a few people that were faithful and they waited on God. Zechariah here also is confirming that the Savior came from the line of David. Joseph, his early father, was a direct descendant of David. Some people like to make the case that Mary was as well. It depends what scholar you want to read and how you want to read into certain things. So I'll just say maybe Mary was related to David as well, but it can't be proven and there's not general agreement on that. Joseph being related to David is the reason they had to go to Bethlehem, which was one of the other prophecies that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. So Joseph had to travel with Mary to Bethlehem for the census that you can read about in the book of Matthew chapter 1. And this idea that Joseph was related to David, it's the point is made over and over. Luke brings it up again in chapter 2. Matthew brings it up in chapter 1. So it's a really important point they want to make, that Jesus was from the line of David. So they have these prophecies. All these promises are coming true. It was an exciting time. We're waiting for some prophecies as well. Some promises to come true. We've been waiting a long time. Jesus followers, the main thing we're waiting for is for Jesus to return. And that's a prophecy, it's a promise. And it will happen. Trust me, it will happen. He is faithful. You be faithful, we wait. Now look at the phrase that's in that last part of what's on the screen or in your Bible, it's in verse 70. Look at the phrase, just as he promised. Just as he promised, he being God, just as God promised. God keeps his promises. Don't worry, he keeps his promises. It may not be on your timetable. It may not be in the way you want it to happen. Maybe you're waiting on a promise, like something personal for you. You believe that God has shown you something that's going to happen at some point. And you've been waiting, maybe for a really long time, and waiting's no fun, I know that. Maybe it has something to do with what you prayed for last week, if you were in the service last week, or something else. I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, that he will keep that promise to you. God always keeps his promises. How is he going to do it? What's the timing? What's it going to look like? Is it going to be what you think it's going to look like? Probably not. I don't know those things. But keep waiting. Faithful people wait. We wait. We wait on the Lord. We don't necessarily want to wait or like to wait always, but faithful people wait. And the way he answers your promise or his second coming or any other prophecy or promise, it will probably not be the way you think it would look like, the way you have imagined in your mind, just like the first Christmas. Think about the anticipation. The Messiah is going to come in. They saw him as maybe becoming a political or military leader or somebody that's just going to take care of all the bad guys in the whole world. And what happened? Well, the Messiah was born in an obscure town to very poor parents, grew up in another tiny obscure town. The people that were witness to his early hours, I don't know how long it was until the shepherds got there, but the shepherds were kind of low people on the totem pole of society. They were, at least unless there was something we don't know about that's not in the Bible, they were the first people to see him, and they were the first evangelists. They went and told what they had seen and heard about the Messiah being born. It was not the way anyone could have guessed that this would look like or be like. But the promise was kept. That's the point. The promise was kept. The Messiah came. So when it comes to God and his promises for you, stay faithful. Waiting is hard. Waiting is hard, but we wait. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to wait on the Lord. Because we know that God keeps his promises. Be encouraged with that. A couple of more verses from Zechariah's prophecy, verse 74 and 75 together. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. Pay attention to these words. So we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Again, Zechariah is speaking about Jesus and what he's doing for us, what he will do for us, what he's already done, all the work he's done for us. From our perspective. Sometimes you might think of the word enemy and you think of people. You know, we have enemies of our country. We have enemies of our way of life or the way we choose to raise our kids, or there's someone mad at you or you're mad at them, or they hurt you. There's people in here that have been deeply, deeply hurt by other people in their lives. When you think about it, and I'm not taking away from any of that. But when you think about it, people really aren't your enemy. They're under the influence of something else. Your real enemy is Satan and his demonic kingdom. That's your enemy. Evil is your enemy. And there are people that act evil and do terrible, awful things. Jesus came to rescue us from that. Ultimately, your enemy is evil. Jesus came to rescue you and me from that. There is a constant battle for your soul and your mind underway. We don't see it usually. We don't see what's going on in the spirit world, but it's there. It's real. We just can't always see it or sense it. But there's a battle going on for your soul and your mind. If this morning you would say, I don't think I'm a Jesus follower, you're not sure kind of where you stand with the Lord, I want to tell you, Satan wants to take you to hell with him. That's his goal. Satan destroys and kills, and he wants to destroy and kill your eternity. Take that away from you. You say, I came here for a Christmas message, Jerry. This is the most anti-Christmas message I've ever heard in my life. But you know, I got to tell you the bad news before I get to the good news. And the good news is great, but we have to know and face up to the bad news so we know what the good news is all about. If you are a Jesus follower, and I hope you are, Satan still wants to kill you and destroy you, but he knows one thing. He knows how it works. He knows he can't take you to hell with him. If Jesus has you, your eternity is secure, and Satan can't come along and do something to take that away. But he still wants to mess with you. He still wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your life, ruin your witness, so you won't bring other people to Jesus. He wants to attack our churches, including this one, so that it can't be a beacon of light to the world. Jesus came to rescue all of us from all of that. All of us. You're included in all, no matter what you may think. Verse 74 there says, Jesus rescued us so we can serve God without fear. Well, that really stood out to me when I was studying this. We can serve Jesus without fear. I don't know about you, but I would put myself at least somewhat in this category. But if you grew up in a fear-based environment or a rules-based environment, which is really the same thing. Well, if you didn't follow these things, and if you didn't do these, and you did these over here, well, you're going to be in trouble. You didn't even know what the trouble would be, but it was going to be that bad. You're fear-based. You're just always on the edge of being in trouble. That's not from Jesus. That is not from Jesus. And that happens in churches. I got some of that in my church growing up. If you know Jesus, or you come to know him, you live in grace and love. That's the frame around you. You live in grace and love. You're not supposed to be living in fear. You live in grace and love. We serve Jesus, not because we're afraid of him, but in thanks, in response to what he's done for us on the cross. But we do it without fear. We don't do it because we're going to get in trouble if we don't. We do it in response to his love and grace for us. Jesus came to set you free from all these rules and fear-based ideas. We're free to serve God without fear, to find his purpose for your life. And I believe with all my heart, every person has a purpose, and God has you here for a reason. It doesn't matter what other people say about you, what you think about yourself. God says your life matters. It matters to him. You're still breathing. There's a reason you are still alive. There is a reason you are here. There is a reason if you wake up tomorrow that you wake up tomorrow. God says so. He's the one that says we take our next breath. So he has a purpose for you. I don't know what it is. You got Zechariah. We have Elizabeth. We have Mary, Joseph, the shepherds. Later on, the Magi came to visit Jesus. I have all these people. They all had a purpose. Every one of them had a purpose. All of them, think about it, they lived humble lives. They weren't, you know, rock stars. They weren't well-known political figures. They all had a purpose. There was a reason for each of those people being in that time and in that place. They were all part of the Christmas story. You have a purpose too. Every single one of you. You have a purpose. You can only find out what that purpose is through Jesus. You're not going to find it in a book or a seminar or a YouTube video. You can only find it in a relationship with Jesus. I hope you know him. I hope you know him. That is my Christmas prayer for you. If you don't know Jesus, I hope you know him. If you do know him, and I'm glad you do, you've already received the greatest gift that you'll ever receive. So you can, maybe you're going to get some good Christmas presents this week. That's fine. But the gift of salvation through Jesus, all that other stuff pales in comparison. But if you don't know him, or you're not sure where you are today, I'm telling you, you can know that today. You can know him today. You can walk out of here knowing you have salvation. If you don't have it right now, you can know it. If you hear that call today, or maybe in recent weeks, months, days, or whatever, you've been kind of hearing that call, you didn't maybe understand it, like, man, I don't, maybe I need to be doing this, I don't know. If you've been hearing that call, I'm going to tell you what's going on. That's the Holy Spirit. He's calling you. He's calling you. He wants to do something in you. He wants something to happen. He wants you to come to know Jesus. Now, look, I'm not signing you up for a religion or to jack up the count on the rolls of the church. I'm calling you to faith in Jesus if you don't have it. More important than that, the Holy Spirit's calling you to faith in Christ. all of the stuff around Christmas, all of the presents, and I opened some presents yesterday at my mom's house. All the presents that you might receive this week, the little manger scenes, and the parties and the decorations. And don't get me wrong, I like all those things. I love how our church is decorated. We have our house decorated for Christmas, and I like looking at it and being around that. But all of it's just stuff without Jesus. It's just meaningless stuff that you have around the house that someone made a profit from when you bought it. Without Jesus, that's all it is. With Jesus, it's a celebration of the greatest gift that any of us will ever receive. The birth of Jesus only means something if he is your Savior. So is he? Is he? Only you can answer that. I have no ability to look inside your soul or know who's saved and not saved. That's between you and God. Is he? I asked before if it's when it's hard to do something when the culture says something else. If God wants you to do something. That goes for non-Christians and Christians. When God wants you to do something and it's hard, are you going to listen to the culture and the family and what other people are saying? So the question wasn't just for the believers here this morning. It's for those of you that need to accept Christ as well. And you can do that today. Are you ready? That's my question. Are you ready? Because God is calling you today. There is a reason that you're here. If you don't know Jesus, he made sure you were here today. God loved you so much that he took his one and only son, sent him to earth to die for you. That was his purpose, to come die for your sins. Anybody that believes in Jesus isn't going to die, but they'll live forever in eternity. And that's a heavy paraphrase of John 3:16. Here's something that's not a paraphrase. We'll put it on the screen. I didn't make it up. This comes from the Bible. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now think about that. That word confess in there is there for a reason. It's the idea is you're confessing, you're giving testimony, you're telling the truth. It's like you went into court, you swear to tell the truth? Yes, I do. You get up on the stand. If you confess with your mouth, not just saying some words because somebody said to say some words. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. There is no other. There's no other way to salvation. And believe in your heart. And it says believe in your heart because it's like you really believe it. You can't just, you know, stamp it on a piece of paper, check it off. You really believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. He's still alive today. Back in, we were reading out of Luke 1. We won't go back on the screens, but we read in verses 78 and 79 that Jesus came to give you light. That was part of Zechariah's prophecy, that the Messiah came to give us light, to come out of the darkness and the shadow of death. And Zechariah said, Jesus will give you this path of peace. He set out a path of peace for us. Do you believe truly that Jesus came and died and was raised from the dead? Do you believe he's the Lord of Lords? That he's God himself, and only salvation can come through him. Are you able to confess that? If the answer is yes to those things, then you're ready. Don't make it harder. Don't make it more complicated. You're ready. I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm giving you an opportunity to say yes or no. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If you are ready to say that, you can today. I'll ask those that know Jesus in this room to begin praying silently. Just pray for others that may need to answer this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that I would only pray if you mean it. And I'll ask everybody else to pray it along so you're not alone. And those of you that will be praying along, you're not getting resaved. You're helping someone else. So don't pray it if you don't mean it. I want to pray for you, then we'll do that, and then I'll pray again. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to answer your call of salvation, I pray it would be now. I'd ask that you wouldn't look around. right now. Just kind of let people be as private as they can. Now I'm going to look up. Is there anyone that needs to answer that call this morning? Nobody else is looking around. I am, but just raise your hand, get my attention, and you put it down. Is there anyone today that needs to answer that call? Okay, we didn't have anybody raise their hand. That's okay. So we won't do the prayer. But if you knew you needed to raise your hand, would you see me after the service? Text, call me. My information's in the bulletin. I would love to get together and talk to you about Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to pray for all of us. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you what you've already done in our lives for us, the work that you've done to ensure that we will spend eternity with you and we have a purpose here. I pray for all my friends that they would actively seek out their purpose, why you have us alive. Holy Spirit, would you lead? Would you show us the way? Would you fill? Again, I thank you for all my friends here and ask that this Christmas, the next few days, we really, really focus on you and think about you. You know, church, I'm not trying to let's stay in prayer, but I'm not trying to draw out emotion here or anything, but I was just praying and the Spirit said, ask one more time. And I don't usually do that. I don't draw these things out, but I'm going to look across one more time. If you need to pray and you know you need to pray, I'm going to be the only one for now that knows it. If there's anybody else, just get my attention. Okay. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today and ask that if there's anybody that they're not quite there, that you would gently bring them along and show yourself, reveal yourself to them. Again, Lord, we thank you for our salvation, for your love, for coming to earth to rescue us. We honor you, we worship you, we praise you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.